Starting a new series today, and I'm calling it Checkpoints. How many of you have ever had to go through a checkpoint in your life? You ever had to go through a checkpoint? Checkpoints can be intimidating. I remember as a kid, the first checkpoint memory I have was we were just going to Canada, not a very intimidating place, you know, Canada. But my brother, Paul, was a new driver, and he was driving when we got up to the checkpoint, and the soldier came out and asked him for his identification, and he asked my brother Paul, he said, "Where are you from?" And he was just so dumbstruck, he just said, "Back there." Checkpoints can be intimidating. Just about a year ago, I was in Israel, and there's lots of checkpoints within the country of Israel itself, because there's some parts of the country that are controlled by Palestinians, while other parts are controlled by the Jews. And so, like, when you go to Bethlehem, for instance, you have to go through a checkpoint. And, you know, there's guys with M16s. And as we looked at what a checkpoint means, it's a place where travelers are stopped for inspection and for clearance. We went to one checkpoint on that trip when we were going to see the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock, supposedly the place where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And that's now controlled by the Palestinians as well. And one of our ladies had shorts that were too short for the Muslim taste. And when we got to the checkpoint, they made her wrap her legs in a shawl. And they had M16s, and they were very intimidating, and that was an intimidating moment at a checkpoint for us. But in the scripture, it seems to me that as God's people were moving from Egypt to the promised land, that in this in-between place that's called the wilderness, there were checkpoints along the way where God's people were inspected before they could sort of go on to the next step. They were inspected before they could get clearance to go on to the next place. It's been well documented that to get from Egypt to the promised land, a guy could make it in about 11 days, an 11-day walk. Well, you may know that it took 40 years for them to actually get to the promised land from Egypt. And a lot of times when preachers talk about this, they'll talk about God's disobedient people and what should have been an 11-day journey took 40 years and all that. But I think there's actually a little bit more to that, because I think there was purpose in the time that was spent. I think that before the people of God were ready to enter into the promised land, there were some lessons that they had to learn along the way before they were prepared to enter. And so an 11-day walk would not have been sufficient for them to get it. How many know that learning takes time? Yeah, and learning takes time and experience. And there were some experiences that they had to go through. In fact, the Jews well note that in the wilderness there were actually 10 tests. In fact, in Numbers chapter 14, verses 20, God says to his people that you have tested me these 10 times. And some scholars have identified what those 10 things were, and I'm not going to talk about all 10 of them during the series, but for those of you that like to know these kind of things, you inquiring minds that want to know, I've listed these 10 out here for you. The first test that they experienced was opposition from the world. This was just the temptation to go back to Egypt when the Egyptians were chasing them. The next was the bitter water at Marah, and this is where we learn that God is our healer, where he heals the bitter water, and they're able to drink the water. They experienced hunger. They experienced thirst. Idolatry was one of the places that they had to pass through before they could make it to the promised land. Complaining about circumstances, unthankfulness, gluttony. This was when they were complaining about the manna. They didn't want just manna every day. They wanted quail. So they were sort of bored, if you will, and they said, "We want better food." And then there was criticism against leadership, and then there was unbelief. Now, some of you may be asking the question, what does all this have to do with us, all this Old Testament teaching? We're in the New Testament. But if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If not, Maybe it'll be up on the screen, I'm not sure. But I'm going to read it from the Message this morning. I've got another passage that I'm going to deal with this morning. But this is sort of an overarching scripture about why this wilderness experience matters to us and what it has to do with us where we're living right now. Listen to how the Message describes 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember our history, friends, and be warned. All our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours, as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. They all ate and drank identical food and drank meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them, and stayed with them wherever they were. And the rock was Christ. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased. Now then he says, the same thing could happen to us. This is why it matters to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did, and we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First they partied. Then they threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that, remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of serving him. They tried it. And God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroyed them. These are all warning markers, danger, in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. I like that. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember, I love this, is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit, and he'll always be there to help you come through it. I want to share a couple points about this overarching message of the comparison between the wilderness. And the first one is this, and I think it's very important to get, and I think it's really important because not all of Christianity seems to have gotten this one. Being a Christ follower is freedom, but it is not the promised land. You need to hear that. Being a Christ follower is freedom, but I don't know if you guys haven't figured this out yet, but this ain't heaven yet. You know what I'm saying? That we were saved, and I think some of Christianity is selling